Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
And I pray, Lord, that we'll also see your deliverance come in our day for all the evil that's coming. And that's been loosed from the bottle, so to speak, but there's a lot more power from heaven. And that's been loosed on the cross and at the tomb. And we thank you for that, Lord, that we're going to see your grace and your goodness in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, in Mark chapter 4, verse 22, it says, "For there's nothing hidden which not be revealed, and nor has anything been kept secret, but it should be made or come to light." So I was thinking about that because as I was praying about tonight and the time of Purim, and I was thinking about sharing on Esther, I had said I'd visited it sometime here, and then Sunday morning we were talking about hidden things being revealed. I thought, well, that's my confirmation. Not that I was looking for confirmation, I was just praying for the answer to what, if the Lord wanted me to share this. So that was my confirmation. And so here we are. We're going to talk about the book of Esther, which I really enjoy. And so I want to look at a couple of things. I just saw a well-known Messianic rabbi, I guess he'd be a rabbi to some people, but a pastor to others. But, and I appreciate a lot of what he says. But he came out and says, you know, Esther means star. And, you know, she was hidden, but she became a star. Well, that's okay to say that. But I'm going to share a couple of things with you and why I believe Esther, the book, is called Esther. Why is that title used? Okay, here's the thing. They say, most theologians say it comes from the Persian word for star, which is stara. So you'd get Esther stara. But I believe it's more likely comes from the Persian word sathar, which is Esther with just an A instead of an E, okay? Which means to hide or hidden. And she was hidden at her guardian's house, Mordecai, when she was younger. And then he prepared her when they were coming around looking for potential brides for the king to replace Vashti. And here, as a, maybe if you don't think that's close enough, the Hebrew word is sethar, which is the exact same letters with the E and the S switched. And it means to hide, to be hidden. So both the Hebrew and the Persian word that are the closest to Esther both mean to hide. But that's been hidden. And so that's why most people don't see that. Me, I see the whole story of Esther is about what has been hidden and having it being revealed at the right time. Just like with Jesus Christ. If the devil had known, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Certain things were kept secret until the right time. That's why I can't tell you about when Jesus is coming back. Because I know when he's coming back. He told me. But he told me if I tell you, you'll tell God. I mean, you'll tell Jesus and you're not allowed to tell Jesus. So if I told you, you'd tell him and that would ruin eternity. Okay, so no. That's ridiculous. All these people, every time somebody prophesies when he's coming, I just automatically go, no, he's not. And I've been right every time. Because it's promised in Scripture that even Jesus doesn't know, only the Father. So he didn't tell you. And he didn't tell that preacher on TV that's selling that book or that CD. He'll come when the time is right. And actually, Peter said when it's going to happen. But the point is, you know, he said, when the fullness of all things. So, you know, depending on how you're going to interpret that. But Johnny Enlow has a better handle on that than a lot of people. And let me just keep going here. I will never get through tonight, okay? So anyway, my point is that there are certain things that are hidden for a reason. And I believe Esther was hidden for a reason. The real thing is interesting that even after all these years with the book of Esther, it's really not the book of Esther, it's the book of Mordecai. But if you're going to name it Esther, it's because it's hidden. But Mordecai really is the power and the source behind all the deliverance. She was in a key place, but so was he in a key place. And he was the one that mentored her and rose her up. Anyway, okay, so you've got both the Persian word for sathar, Esther, sathar, the Hebrew word, sathar, both mean to hide or that which is hidden. Now, the interesting thing is, the book of Esther, which is in the writings of the Hebrew prophets, and the Jews obviously look to it, and they read it all the way through every during Purim, during the festival, because obviously it would save a huge portion of all the Jews in that kingdom. But God, it's the one way it's written is it's the most secular of all the Bibles in the books in the Bible, because God's not mentioned even once. Now, how can you have a book of the Bible that doesn't even mention God? And so that's why it almost didn't get into the English Bible. But then somebody came and told him, no, you don't understand. And let me read it to you. Well, I'm not going to read it to you. I'll read you this verse. Okay, Deuteronomy 25, verse 19. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, and the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance to possess, you shall totally blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heaven and shall not forget. Okay, so there's things in Scripture that were prophecies about things that needed to be done. We're going to revisit that in a minute. Well, Deuteronomy 31, 16 through, 18. I won't read all those verses. You can read them later. But God tells Moses, look, you don't get to go in the promised land, but these guys are going to go in the promised land. I'm going to give them all the things I promised them. They're going to have a really blessed. But, in time, they're going to turn against me and they're going to start worshiping other idols. And when that happens, they're going to go into bondage and I won't be around and they won't see. I'll hide my face from them is what it says. The interesting thing was he promised them that he'd be with them. And Jeremiah even reinforced this, that he would go with them even though he was hidden, okay? And so that's why Esther is actually a fulfillment in a written form of that prophecy that they would go into bondage because of their sins, but also that God would be with them, but he would be hidden. And we're going to see those where he is in the book of Esther, but it's hidden. And it's more hidden to Gentiles than it is to those that can read Hebrew. But anyway, point is that's very important. In Judges chapter 4, verse 9, it says that basically Barak, it says, look, because you didn't stand up here and decide to be a leader, God's going to bring deliverance, but he's going to do it through a woman instead of through you. And so then Deborah prophesied that, and it happened through Jael to Sisera. But anyway, the point is, in this situation, Mordecai, through his prayers and his wisdom, was able to get his daughter adopted, but it was his niece, into the position where she was hidden until that's one of the key verses in the book of Esther, and such a time as this, which we'll visit that. So anyway, I love this, and we love to be prophetic, and we love to talk about the prophetic, but I love this section here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. This is King James Version. I like the way it's worded, but he's talking about, and the context is when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. All right, so Peter, James, and John, and they heard the voice from heaven. They saw Peter, they saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah, and he says, and this voice came from heaven, and we heard when we saw him on the holy mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that you take heed as unto the light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And he goes on and talks more. So the point is that he's saying a more sure word of prophecy than seeing Moses and Elijah and hearing the audible voice of God come out of a cloud is the written Scriptures. Now that's powerful. Of course, you have to, and he says, but they're not private interpretations. You have to read them, which is why we teach the principles, like in the next course, how to read the Bible. There's keys in the Bible on how to read the Bible, and you just don't make it up as you go. Well, anyway, so here he's saying that. I love that, because as a prophetic person, I love the Word of God. And we need to know how to read the Word of God. And the Lord will speak to us out of the Word of God. Reading some of the stories of some of the early pioneers or some of the early, descendants of the Pilgrims when they were captured by the Indians. And of course, those guys they didn't believe God spoke in those days, that God doesn't do that anymore. But yet, time after time after time, they'd write, like in their journal, later, well, I was praying about this, and this verse came to my mind, and the verse said, do this, and so I did that, and I went this way, and I turned left, you know, and whatever, and it brings deliverance again and again and again. So God was speaking to them, and he used the word of God because he could. That's one thing they believed, and so when it popped in their mind, they didn't say the Holy Spirit, but they did say, praise God, you know, that verse came. But anyway, so God will speak to us to our level of faith. Well, here we are. The reason for the captivity, for the exile, was because of their sin, right? And that included that they refused to do the Sabbath. Once every 7 years, they were supposed to give the land rest, all right? And they didn't do that. So they didn't do that for over 400 years. And so when they went into exile according to Jeremiah's prophecy for 70 years, because that's how many years they owed God in the yearly, not the weekly, but the yearly Sabbath rest. So the land got the rest, the 70 years that was owed, but they got it all at once instead of spreading it out. So that's the reason for the time period. But in this situation, in this particular kingdom, with Haman, who's the key devil guy, here's where we come to the verse I read you there. The Lord will give you the rest, but I want you to take out Amalek and everybody. The entire country, you know, don't leave, you know, he didn't always say that. He didn't say always wipe out everybody, but he did this time. There's a reason for it. He's not going to take out anybody that, you know, might get saved or something like that. He's, you know, the Lord knows things we don't know. Well, okay, so the children of Israel were supposed to do that. That was given through, you know, when they went in, all right? So years later, it came an opportunity for them to take care of that, right? And Saul was the king. And Saul was given the assignment. You got it. You got him surrounded. You go in there, you take care of him, you fulfill that prophecy. So here's what happened. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning of verse 1, so Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people and over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. How he ambushed him on the way when he came from Egypt. Now we're talking about Amalek was the name of the king, and that he's calling the whole group of people that. When he's saying he's talking about Israel. Not the person Israel, but the people of Israel, okay? Now, go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman and infant and nursing child and ox and sheep and camel and donkey. Can't even take a chance on those Democrat donkeys. 15:9. But Saul and the people spared this after the battle. They spared the king and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs, all the good stuff, the stuff that didn't need, you know, be fed and things like that. And all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Well, the Lord wakes Samuel up in the middle of the night and has a little talk with him. Then Samuel has to come down. And in chapter 15, verse 13, then Samuel went to Saul and he said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed all the commandment of the Lord. That's what Saul said when Samuel showed up to check on him. Samuel said, what then is the bleating of this sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? How do I hear all this people, these animals still alive? Saul said, well, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared, it's not my fault, the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen in order to sacrifice them to the Lord God. Okay, always going to have a religious reason to disobey God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. I love that. Shut up, boy. That's what God basically said to Peter on the mountain, that holy mountain. He said, be quiet and I'll tell you what the Lord has said to me last night. And Saul said, well, speak on. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord has sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. I thought he was supposed to be dead. Then he brought back the king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people of took the plunder and the sheep and the oxen and the best things, it's their fault, which I have utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great of delight in offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. I don't know if when he showed up, if Saul would have said, okay, I really did blow it. Now I realize, and now I remember what I was supposed to do. Let's fix this. Maybe things would have been different for Saul, but he didn't do it. Maybe one excuse after another, shifted the blame, just like Adam did in the garden. All right, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, finally, and I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people. So now it's still their fault. All right, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And then what happened was, you know, then Saul basically pulled rank as a general and grabbed a hold of him, tore his, you know, clothes and everything. And then Samuel went with him just to get out of there alive. Okay? So, and Samuel killed and gagged the king, but the others, family members or whatever, his wife or whatever that got away, this went east and eventually grew into a people over there. And Haman was one of those descendants. Okay, he was a descendant of the king that would have not, he would have not been alive. This thing was said about, that God said the same thing about Ahab, you know. He said to Ahab, he said, what are you doing, you know, blessing this king? He should be dead. I prophesied this guy should be dead now, and here you are blessing him. So anyway, that king ended up dying anyway, the one God prophesied, and Ahab, because he was supposed to get replaced. Well, anyway, so point is, there's some people, times God's trying to help you and your descendants, and your mercy, which I like what Rick Joyner calls that kind of mercy, is unsanctified mercy. You're giving mercy on something God didn't ask you to put mercy on, and it causes trouble down the road. So he tore the garment, and then Samuel got away, and he never went back to Saul again. And then we know it took a few years before Saul was replaced, but in the meantime, the children of Israel suffered a bit. All right, so in the book of Esther now, which we know is in the Bible, it's supposed to be in the Bible, and we know God is there, but he's just hidden. Those that look deep enough can find him. And one of the key lines in the book points to God's purpose in hiding until the proper timing to be revealed in chapter 4, verse 14. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And they weren't even sure, because it's kind of like in the days of Samuel. It says, then the word of God was rare. You know, in the day, and when Samuel first heard the Lord wake him up at night, Eli told him he was having bad dreams, you know, go back to bed. You know, it was so rare that even the chief priest didn't figure it out till the third time. You know, so, well, here you are in this time of exile, and they're repenting, and Mordecai, there's nothing that says that Mordecai heard from the Lord from Revelation or the Holy Spirit. Now, he had what scripture he might have had memorized. Maybe they had some copies of the Torah, very possible, because this was during exile when they came up with the idea of synagogues, okay, away from the temple. So they did. Up till then, it was your father took care of the household, and then you went to the temple or the tabernacle. You went to the tabernacle or the temple, depending on how it was. Okay, but now they came up with the idea of the synagogues, which lasts even to this day. Okay, all right. So who knows whether you come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And let's continue. So God promised to hide himself from his people when they sinned and went into captivity. All right, so in the book of Esther, the name of Jehovah is hidden for his people to see and hear. If you can read Hebrew, you'll see it. But the enemies, the Gentiles, can't read Hebrew. So even those guys that were translating it from the Hebrew didn't see it, because it wasn't a fluent language to them. So it had to be shown to them, but it was there. So the name of God, it's not mentioned once in the book, but it's hidden in the writings there in five different places in acrostics. All right, what's an acrostic? It's where, for instance, you take the first letter of a word. And then you use those first letters, kind of like code, right? So here's an example I always like to use where in Matthew chapter 7 and 8, it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and him who knocks opens." So if you, that's English, okay? So in English, if you write A-S-K, that stands for, I mean, that spells ask, but those are also the first letters of ask, seek, and knock, okay? So that just happens to work out in English, but that's so you can understand what an acrostic is, all right? So so if you take the first letter, you have an acrostic, like for instance, the ACLU, the Antichrist Liberating Units, stands for something, you know, or PETA, P-E-T-A, People Eating Tasty Animals. It stands for something, right? But of course, they don't think that's what it stands for. But anyway, the point is that it helps you remember or find those things, all right? So I'll give these to you right now. We're going to look at them, but you can write these down. The acrostics are hidden in chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 5, verse 4, chapter 13, verse 7, and 7, verse 5. All right. That's kind of an extra one. So anyway, that's what an acrostic is. And I want you to, it's interesting too, these little codes are interesting because the words, the sentences that they're in, it also is hidden in a certain way depending on who's speaking. So when a Gentile speaks it, they're written one way. When a Jew speaks it, they're written a different way. When a Gentile speaks it, they're written one way. When a Jew speaks it, it's written a different way. So we're going to see that as we continue here, okay? So the first and the second acrostic are spelled in the initial letters, like ask, seek, knock, okay? And the third and fourth one are in the final letter, so it would be at the end of the word, okay? But the two cases where Jehovah are in the initial letters of the words, the facts are also initial into the story. And in the two cases where the acrostic is hidden in the final letters, the facts are in their final stages of coming to pass. In the two cases where Jehovah is spelled backwards, okay, because when the Gentile speaks, it's spelled backwards. When a Jew speaks, it's spelled forwards. But when they're spelled backwards, Jehovah is overruling the counsel of the Gentiles. So he's overruling the counsels of men for his purposes. In the two cases where his name are spelled forward, he's shown to be ruling directly in the interests of his own people, unknown to them. So these are just little things, and if you want to dig a little deeper, one place is a great place to look is if you look at E.W. Bullinger's Companion Bible, or his appendices are great tools for some of these wonderful gems that are in Scripture, right? The first and the third are spelled backwards and are the words spoken by Gentiles. The second and third are spelled forward and they're spoken by Jews. The first word are concerning a queen and the second are words of a queen. The third words are words concerning Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And the fourth words are the word of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. So it's interesting how it's sort of like almost like a crossword puzzle or something like that. Okay, Haman is the only person in the entire scripture called the enemy of the Jews. He's an Amalekite, a descendant of Amalek, okay? You see, he shouldn't have been born. So because Saul was supposed to destroy all of them. All right. But those prophecies that were supposed to be carried out by Saul are now carried out years later by Mordecai. As he continues. So you can read, I love the book of Esther. You can read, there's so many great things. I just love some of the wording of it too, like all Shushan was perplexed. I love that sentence. It's in there a couple of times. All right. Well, okay, so let's just read these sections and go through it, all right? So this will not be tedious, but I want you to see where they are and you can mark them in your Bible. But, all right, so In chapter 1, verse 17, the queen's behavior will become known to all men. Talking about Vashti, the queen, who refused to give in to the king, who was drunk and all this kind of stuff. I wouldn't have either, but still, as you know, as the queen, she was supposed to, and so she didn't. So they basically, you know, unqueened her, whatever that was. And so that we don't want other husbands to be act like Vashti did, so we don't want to let this get out. We got to keep this under the wraps. Tell the press, not tell the truth. Okay. So that they will despise their husbands in their eyes, and then when they report this. So King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, and she didn't come. And that very day, the nobles and ladies of Persia and Media will say to the king officials and the officials that they have heard the behavior of the queen. Thus there will be excessive contempt. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out for him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that all will be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before the king. And let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout the empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. This is the where it says all wives will honor. That's where the first acrostic is hidden. So if you want to put it this way, so for instance, when we're going to give you this code, which I borrowed from E.W. Bullinger, I altered it slightly, but pretty much it goes along with what his recommendations are for you. So for instance, for us, the name of the Lord would be L-O-R-D, okay, so Lord. And of course, when it's in your Bible and it's capitalized, that stands for Jehovah. That means it's Jehovah, okay, Lord. But anyway, so here we have, all wives will honor. So if you make a note, do respect, O ladies, okay? So that's the letters for the acrostic for Lord backwards. It's in the first letter of the word, but the four letters spell Lord backwards, okay? So it's in the initial stage here, and it's being spoken about a queen. Okay, verse 21. And the reply pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the words of Memucan. And he sent letters to all the provinces and speak in the language of the people. So all the different people in all the different languages, they got the same message saying, hey, the king's looking for a bunch of nice-looking girls. And, you know, so we're going to be coming and looking. All right, verse 10. And Esther had not revealed her people or her family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day, Mordecai paced in front as a symbol of intercession. Okay, just like when shepherds watch their flocks at night, that's a symbolic of intercession. Moses on the mountain with his hands up, and Aaron and Hur holding his hands up. That's symbolic of intercession. So here, Mordecai walking back in front is symbolic of intercession. He was praying, okay? He was walking out in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and how she was doing. Now these people were not citizens, okay? They were serfs, they were slaves, whatever. They didn't have a say in how their lives were going to be. This happened very recently in Soweto, I think it was. Anyway, the little country that's surrounded by South Africa, and they got a king, and he's got like 40 wives, and they one girl, you know, she was going to college and everything, and they just came and took her. She's now one of the queen's wives. And the mom was trying to do something about it. And finally, she told her mom, this is just a few years ago, but, well, it's not so bad being queen, one of the queens. But anyway, that's the way it used to be everywhere. But it still happens some places. All right. Now, verse 15. Now, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go to the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. Okay, she was taking advice from the guy who was in charge, the head eunuch over all the women. He had an investment here. You know, if he picks one of his girls, it's good for him too. So he wants to see her succeed. Only one is going to succeed, but she gets to go. So she's listening to him. She's paying attention, okay? And God honored that. But, you know, Mordecai had advised her on how to do these things, but also advised her to keep quiet. Okay, so verse 16. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace. in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, and the 7th year of his reign. Now these, when you're talking about Esther and Daniel and the books that were written in exile, their months are different than the Jewish months and their seasons and their days. Their days start in the morning, whereas the Jewish day starts in the evening. But just so you understand those things. Verse 17, and the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in the sight more than all the virgins who he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Didn't mean he wasn't going to keep messing around with the other women in the harem, but she was going to be the queen bee now, okay? This is where the heir is going to come from. So, she becomes the new queen. Pretty nice. Come from a slave up to that place. All right, now, while Mordecai's out in the court, it's the early form of lobbyists. Okay, being out in the court is you sit there, and you might sit there for years waiting until the king says, hey, who's out there? I want to talk to somebody today, you know. And, you know, that Sir Walter Raleigh did that, you know, and they'd just sit out there, and then that's where all the politics in the court would happen, you know, in the king's court, because they'd be out there bored, and they'd come up with some little thing they want to do there here, and they'd run off with somebody's wife for a weekend or something. But, you know, all this stuff gets done. That doesn't need to happen. Not good stuff. But that's what you had to do in that time when you had monarchs that ran everything, and you know, so here's Mordecai out in the court praying, and he overhears a plot to kill the king. Now this king wasn't a good king. He wasn't a good guy. He wasn't a nice guy. Remember, did you ever see the movie The 300?
Yeah.
Remember where the king of Persia came against the Spartans and so on. That's the king we're talking about, the king of Persia. Okay, they made him look kind of, well, he was definitely looking weird in that. Now, he probably was a little weird, but he wasn't effeminate. This guy was tough. He was mean. You didn't want to mess with him, okay? And he didn't have any mercy. He was out for himself, okay? But he was king. Well, Mordecai hears this assassination plot, and he tells Esther, okay? Go make this known. So, verse 20. Now, Esther had not revealed her family to her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Theresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. In our White House, the doorkeepers, at least the external doors, are all Marines, okay? So they're going to kill Ahasuerus. They're mad at him for some reason. Well, probably he gave lots of people reason to be mad if he wanted to be mad. Verse 22, so the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Okay? And when the inquiry was made of the matter, okay, they probably tortured the guys, but it was confirmed, and both were hanged, okay, on the gallows. Now, this is where you see hanging in the Bible, on gallows, because it's Gentiles doing the hanging. We do that. You know, Willie Nelson and Toby Keith thing, you know, hang them all from a tall oak tree, you know. And we do that in the Old West, you know, right here in Montana. We had the vigilantes taking care of matters in their own hand, right, and taking them, hanging from a tall oak. But the Jews, you don't see the Jews using rope when they hang them. They hang them on a sword. That's what Saul did and so on. Anyway, so when the inquiry was made, it was confirmed both were hanged on the gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles of the Presence of the King. So the king says, okay, write it down. Mordecai told my wife. She told me. It turned out to be true, so put that in the book. Say 5 years later, okay? So if you're going to do good, don't expect to get rewarded, because, you know, just think of Joseph in the prison. You know, he interprets two dreams, and he tells the one guy who he prophesies, you're going to be back at Pharaoh's right hand, but remember me when you get there. The guy says, oh, sure I will, of course. And, of course, he interpreted it correctly. He gets back in his spot and totally forgets. I told a friend of mine a story today where years ago I got a name by the Holy Spirit. Never heard the name before, but the Lord gave me a name, and he told me this was supposed to be our speaker at our next conference coming up. So I had no way to get a hold of him. I didn't have Google in those days. We didn't Google names, you know. We didn't even have the word yet. But so I told Terry, and we wrote it down. You know, we didn't know how to spell it. We spelled it phonetically, and we prayed about it. And then time went by, and I got a phone call from back at Morningstar. One of the editors, he had read an article of mine. He wanted to talk with me, so we went back. When we were back there, he met with us. And then when he dropped us off back at the hotel, before we flew out that night, he gave me a packet, and in the packet, he said, well, there's a few things in there, a few gifts for you. There's a book I wrote, and there's another book I think you'd like. So I get up to the room, I open it up, and here's this book written by the guy whose name I had. I said, this is the guy's name. And so I on the back of the book was an address where you could write his ministry. You could contact his ministry. No email address in those days, but anyway, so... So when I got home, I gave him a call, and the secretary says, oh, yeah, he comes and speaks at conferences, but we have an application. I'll mail it to you. So I filled it out, and I sent it back. Still, I don't know anything about it. Well, now, in the meantime, I am reading his book, so I'm liking his book. It's Apostolic and Prophetic Things, And so, but anyway, I did it because of the name was given to me. So I sent the application in. The application came. Later, I got a phone call. It was a little while. It took a little while. I was kind of wonder what's going on here. And then I finally got a call. She says, oh, yeah, he's going to come. Here's how you take care of him. We'll get a plane ticket and all this. So other than the book, I don't know anything about it. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know what he sounds like. The day I went to pick him up at the airport, which is the first night of our conference, in the mail, a friend of mine who you guys know, Dave McClellan, he sent me a cassette of this gentleman. He had been in Boise, and Dave was coming up to our conference. He knew this guy was going to be at our conference, so he saw the name, and he got this cassette for me and sent it. So I'm listening to it on the way to the airport because it just came in the mail. So I'm listening to this guy for the first time on my way to pick him up. And like I said, in those days, you didn't have cell phones where you could send your picture, so you had to hear from the Holy Spirit on who you're picking up. So, yeah, we found each other by the Holy Spirit in those days. Before cell phones, you had to use the Holy Spirit. But anyway, so we still need it. All right, so I picked him up, took him to the hotel, and then that night he starts speaking. I will keep this short, but it's interesting. It fits. So he starts speaking, and he tells his whole story. Well, I didn't know. He was from Montana. He had been a pastor in Montana. And then when he started hearing, from the Lord things on the apostolic and prophetic, he started getting angry with the church. So he started scolding his church. And one morning, on a Sunday morning, he scolded his church for not being the bride of Christ. And he walked out. He just left the church. And his assistant pastor, that's how he inherited the church. The pastor just got up and walked out. Well, it just turns out I knew the pastor of that church for 6 years, meaning the assistant pastor who got that church. I'd known him for years. I had no clue of the history. You see, I had no idea of what was hidden that was going on behind it. It probably was good that I didn't know, because I could obey the Lord when I got a name I never heard. And the Holy Spirit brought a guy to give me a book, and so that happened. So then, he came, and that night, the first night, he spent the whole night repenting, basically saying all these things. I won't tell you some of the things he did besides that, and he basically cursed Montana, let nothing apostolic and prophetic come out of you forever, kind of a thing, and then left the state. Well, then he couldn't come back. And his wife later told me that they actually, when she got my application, she was so excited because she said, thought, well, maybe God's doing something, and we can go back home and visit our family and not have to arrive at night and leave in the dark, because they'd come for Thanksgiving and they wouldn't be able to show themselves because of the things he did. So he's repenting. At the time, we were down here at Ruby's Inn, which isn't there anymore, but we were in the hotel room, and it was great. The people that ran the hotel, they had on the, we didn't ask them to, but out on the marquee, they said, "Welcome, apostles and prophets." I hope somebody has a picture of that, could give me it someday. But anyway, point is that it was just great. Well, what we didn't know was, every third year, the homeschoolers of Western Montana, when they have their graduation, they rotate it between three cities. And Missoula is one of the three cities. So it rotates. That year it was in Missoula, and it was happening at the same weekend. So there was a number of people from this gentleman's former church staying in that hotel. And they saw the sign, "Welcome Apostles and Prophets." So they came down to our book tables. "What's going on here?" And then, they told him who our speaker was. And the one, Terry told me the story. He says, this big guy goes, "What?" And he said his name. "He used to be my pastor." And he wasn't really happy. And so she said, "Well, you might want to talk to him because, he had brought some of this stuff up and maybe it's time to bury the hatchet or whatever." And they did. They met and people saw him hugging out there and everything. Well, then they got a hold of their pastor back up there in the town where they came from, who I didn't know. I just didn't know the story. And he came the next day, and he came and saw me, and he says, "Lloyd, you know, I don't want to be here, but I'm here, and I'm obeying the Lord and everything." And he talked to Terry, and he goes, "Well, look, where did Lloyd meet him?" She says, "At the airport yesterday." He goes, "Well, where did he hear him speak?" "Well, he listened to a cassette on the way to the airport yesterday." "What? Well, how did he connect with him?" "Well, the Lord gave him a name and eventually gave him a book with the name on the book." So that's how, and the pastor was like, couldn't believe it. You know what I'm saying? But for me, that's not out of the ordinary. I like that kind of stuff. But you do have to have faith, and sometimes you have to have patience, because, you know, if it had been up to me, I would have printed the flyers a month earlier than I did. I had to wait till I had the guy with the name, you know. At any rate, so this went on. I have to tell you the end of the story, when I didn't know this end of the story. Till about a year later, when I was having lunch with this gentleman and his wife. And she says, "Did he ever tell you the rest of the story when you sent your application in?" And I said, "No." And he looks like up at the ceiling like this. He says, "Yeah, when your application came," and I'm thinking, oh, maybe this is the Lord, and maybe we're going to get to go back to Montana again, you know, and visit family. She says, "So I took your application, I put it on the top of the applications. And when he came in, I said, well, there's some applications there for you to look at." So he goes over, and this is her telling me this, okay? He's sitting there, but he wasn't going to tell me this. She says, so he goes over and he picks up the top one. He looks at it. He goes, "Apostolic, prophetic, Missoula, Montana. There's nothing apostolic and prophetic coming out of Montana." And he threw it in a trash can. And he went in the other room, and he sat down, and he was pouting, and he picked up the Morning Star Journal, and he opens it up. And he opens it up and he sees this article called "Apostles Are Fathers and Mothers." He's starting to read it. He goes, "Well, this is a pretty good article. Who wrote this?" "Lloyd Phillips, Missoula, Montana." So he calls out. I got to be careful not to say any names. But he calls out to her and he says, "Could you look in the round file and tell me the name of that person?" And it was my name that was in the round file, you know, which is the trash can. And so that's how he ended up coming. Now, there are so many points in that story, and I could tell you more, but if any one of those the Holy Spirit didn't act, this would not have come to pass.
Yeah, that's right.
But it came to pass because I was obedient, and the Holy Spirit acted in every one of those places. Any one of those places, that could, you know, if he would have thrown that out and then not read that, you know, or what if I had the name but I never met that person back there, or any number of things. Well, what happened when that happened, something spiritually happened for him. The doors opened to Montana. He was asked to come back here. He spoke at his old church. He would speak at conferences. He would come through here. And for the first time or two he came in, he'd stop here and minister at the Flint Net or have coffee with me or whatever. And then that stopped. And then I'd find out, you know, he was speaking at some big conference in another town in Montana. And I felt kind of wondering, well, how he came into Montana? He never said hi, you know. Or he'd come right through town and I'd hear about it later, things like that. So it was years later when there was something that his wife wanted done for him, which we all did, to bless him. And then when a little time went by and a similar thing happened with me, and I contacted him and I said, "You know, I just got a question for you. You know, after all that happened, that God did all these supernatural things to bring you back, to open the doors back up to your home state, to all your family and all that stuff. And, you know, now you come back because those doors were open and because those things were repented of, and I never even hear from you now. Don't even call me up for coffee." And you know what his response was? "I don't remember any of that. Don't even remember it. Well, oh well, my rewards are in heaven." I was shocked, but it happens. And it happened with the king Ahasuerus. His life is saved. Now, what happened to Ahasuerus is a bigger deal than what happened to this person. This person, the doors opened for him, but didn't save his life necessarily. Now, I want to tell you that, I want to just add that story. That was spiritual warfare. And if all it did was free this guy up from some bondage that he put himself in, and maybe heal some people who were wounded by him, it would have been worth it. But I also think there was a spiritual thing of what maybe he had declared over Montana, that had to be broken, and we broke that too without knowing it, and it opened up a door for us to become an apostolic beachhead that had never happened in the state before. At least that's what the prophet said. That's the only reason I say that is because that's what the prophet said. Okay, anyway, so that's a cool story. We've never told you that, but I just told it this morning, and so I've since the gears were oiled, I could give it to you in a shorter form, so you don't have to hear the long version. All right. But here it is with the king. 5 years go by. And after these things, chapter 3, verse 1, Ahasuerus promoted Haman. Haman, the wrong guy. Not the good guy, but Haman, the Agagite. And advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. And the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Now it happened, when they spoke to him daily, that he would not listen to them, and they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with wrath. He disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. And instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, and the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast lots before Haman to determine the day of the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Okay, so this is where we get the name Purim, for the Feast of Purim. It comes from the Pur, from the lot that they cast, all right? During the Feast of Pur, the book of Esther is read to the congregation in the synagogue. As often as the name of Haman is read to the congregation stomps its feet on the floor and says, let his name be blotted out, and the name of the wicked shall rot. They don't say the name, they say, let it be blotted out. Children shake rattles and make noise after reading, hissing and so on and so forth about his name in Scripture. And it's completed when the congregation says, cursed be Haman, blessed be Mordecai, cursed be Zeresh, and blessed be Esther, okay? Haman devises the plan to destroy the Jews, and he chooses the day by divination, by Pur. So by divination, he chooses the day where he wants to destroy all the Jews. Well, this wouldn't be happening if Saul had obeyed the prophecy of the instructions of the prophet and the prophecy of Moses. Instead of it being a blessing, I'm blessed to be the king that gets to carry out the prophecy of Moses from many years before, hundreds of years before, right? All right. But instead, he doesn't do it. So now they're dealing with this later. We're dealing with issues now. Some of our greatest blessings in this country come from our forefathers. It's not because of our current leaders. The blessings that we retain mostly come from our forefathers. And our curses generally come from our guys going outside the bounds of our forefathers, what they gave to us with their constitution. Anyway. All right, so Haman went to the king in verse 8, and he said, there's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces. They're terrible. They don't honor you. They don't honor Haman. But at any rate, so he goes on and says, verse 9, if it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. Well, why would I want to do that? They work, they pay taxes, whatever. But then he says, and I'll pay you 10,000 talents of silver, to do, and he's like, well, they're really bad. Yeah. Like I'm telling you, Ahasuerus was not really a good guy. So we're going to bring all this money into your treasuries. Oh, it must be, Anyway, so the king took his signet ring from his hand, gave it to Haman, the son, I'm not even going to pronounce his dad, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. So he's now got the signet ring. He's got the stamp of approval. Verse 13. And the letters were sent out by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate. So we'll make sure you get it right. Destroy them, kill them, and annihilate them. Don't leave anything left. All the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, to plunder their possessions. Okay, you guys get a reward. Okay, the Jews in Germany, we don't want to kill those guys. Yeah, but they're rich and they got stuff. Oh, we can have their stuff? Okay, we'll look the other way. And unfortunately, that did happen. Plunder their possessions. And a copy of the document was sent, issued to as a law to every province, being published for all the people so they could be ready for that day. And the couriers went out and hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. And so the king and Haman sat down to drink. They were partying. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. I just love that. And in other words, the people are going, oh, this doesn't make any sense. And how many times we have in our country where the elites up top are there celebrating because they're not, their city's not burning. Their house is not burned up. You know, the Hawaiian island can burn, but all the elites' houses were saved so they can come on, do a video on you donate money to help rebuild these other places. You know, it's just some things don't change, you know. Well, anyway, it goes on down, chapter 4, Mordecai hears about this. He puts on sackcloth and ashes. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and he went out into the midst of the city. He didn't cry. He didn't hide. And he cried out with a loud and a bitter cry. And he went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might go in the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. You got to dress nice for the State of the Union, even if they're going to lie to you. Okay, anyway, and in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. And they sent garments to clothe Mordecai and to take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept it. So she's like, oh, my uncle can't be doing that. He's sitting out there looking, that's bad for the family name. So sends him stuff. He doesn't take it. Verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Look, God's going to save us. I'm going to pray until he does. You might be there. You could be a key figure and you could be blessed of the Lord. But you got to speak up. Don't think you can hide now that you're needed. All right. Then Esther told them to give Mordecai a reply. So gather the Jews who are present in Shushan. Get all the guys together. And fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days or night or day. Now this is normally when you fast, it's not drink. You drink water. Okay? There's only one guy in the Bible who did an extended fast without water. That's Moses. Even Jesus, he went without food. Elijah went without food, but not without water. Esther tells Mordecai no food or drink for 3 days. They say you can go 3 days without water. So this is an extended fast in a short time, okay? Food, yeah, you can go a long time without food, you know. But not without water. And they say 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, and 3 weeks without food. Really, it's a little bit longer, but that, they just have to break it down so you can remember it. All right. All right, she says, gather all Jews and don't eat or drink for 3 days or day or night. My maids will also fast. Now, they're not even Jews, but they got to do what their boss tells them. Fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I die, meaning you're not allowed to go in to see the king without him asking for you. If I die, I die. Basically, I'm going to die anyway. You know, it's just a matter of whether I get killed, you know, then or now. But maybe he'll accept me. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. What if the Lord wanted all the Christians of Missoula to pray on a particular 3 days? How would we even tell anybody? We're so disconnected nowadays. We could get the word out through the prophetic people. We could get to some of the worship people. We could get to some of the intercessors. But we wouldn't be able to. Not like in this day where you get a hold of, without the internet, without telephones, they could tell every Jew in the city, you need to pray and fast. We can't do that now. That's how connected we are. All right. So, verse 3 of chapter 5. And the king said, okay, so I got to add. I'm trying to cut things off here, but so I'll tell you what happened. So she did, after 3 days, she cleaned herself up. She got all dressed up real pretty and everything like that. And she goes in. And the king's on his throne. The soldiers there, you know, the Marines are there with their swords and everything. They're ready to take her head off. All they have to have is the word from the king. And he goes, Esther. He holds out his scepter, and she touches the scepter, which that's the code. I'm safe. You know, you touched the goal. You made it through. And so he says, what do you want? So, okay, so verse 3, chapter 5. The king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What's your request? It shall be given to you up to half of my kingdom." "Well, I'll give you half, but I keep the other half, so I'm still in charge. And yours, what's yours is yours, but what's yours is mine." Anyway, point, but he says that to her. So he was being generous, though. That was generous. Verse 4. So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet that I have prepared for him." Now, this banquet was being prepared while they weren't eating. So in other words, they're dealing with food, but they're not being tempted by the food. So anyway, there's little things in there you can see. Okay, here's your next acrostic. Let the king and Haman come today. Remember the first acrostic was in the words about a queen. These are the words of a queen. Those were spoken by a Gentile, so the acrostic was in the last letters of the words. This is spoken by a Jew, so the acrostic is in the first letters of the words. So if you want to write it in English, you can put, "Let our royal dinner," okay? So it's in that section. So "let our royal dinner," the first letters of each of those spells Lord. Okay, that's the name of God, right? So that would be a way you could put it in English if you want to put it in your margin or in your between the lines. I always like to say, you know, the Bible's in three colors. It's in red, that's everything Jesus said. It's in black, that's everything God said. And it's in white, and that's everything the Holy Spirit said. And you got to be able to read between the lines if you're going to understand the red and the black. So that's why you write in the white between the lines. You put these kind of things in there. Anyway, so verse 5. And the king said, "Bring Haman quickly that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went into the banquet and Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What's your petition? It shall be granted to you. What's your request? Up to half a kingdom." Remember, Queen Vashti, they were in a banquet. It was a total debauchery. They're all drunk and everything. And they call for the queen, and she doesn't come. So that starts all this stuff rolling. Well, now here you got a godly queen. She doesn't wait for them. She calls the banquet. So they're at her banquet, and they're drinking wine, but they're in order. They're not out. You know, they're not losing it. You know, she's actually in control, even though she's not revealing everything yet. So at the banquet of wine, the king said to her, "What's your petition? It shall be granted to you. What's your request?" "It will be done." Verse 7. And Esther answered, said, "My petition and request is this. If I found favor in your sight, please let the king grant my petition and fulfill my request. And let the king and Haman come to a banquet, which I will prepare for them tomorrow. And do as the king has said." So Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation. He was with wrath at that dang Christian. You know, he was a Jew, but you know, I'm bringing it up to our day. Who they get so mad at us? You know, you don't believe in an abortion. You don't believe in trans this and that, and you're not woke and everything. You got to be evil because you're not evil. But anyway, so that's what's going on here. All right? I'm just translating it to modern day. All right. So he was angry. And nevertheless, Haman restrained himself, and he went home, and he sent and called for all his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman told them of the great riches and the multitude and the children and everything which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above all the officials and the servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, "Besides this, Queen Esther has invited no one but me to come with the king to a banquet tomorrow, as well as today. I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet," okay, you got a Gentile speaking, "yet this avails me nothing." So "this avails me nothing" is where the next acrostic is hidden. "So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate." Now remember, with this story, everything is steamrolling from the powers that be at the top of the power of the principality of the kingdom, of the strongest nation, you know, empire on existence at the time. And it's steamrolling towards the Jews. And she's having a party. So, you know, if that was known, you know, the other Jews would be criticizing her. "Oh, who do you think she is?" That's the way we Christians do it. That's why I'm saying that. But anyway, they're criticizing. But they didn't. They prayed. Okay. "This avails me nothing." So if the third acrostic is, you could put it "sad for no avail." And the D-R-O-L at the end of those words spells Lord backwards, because you got a Gentile speaking it. And it's coming to an end. In other words, his plans are coming to an end. Verse 14. Then the wife Zeresh and all the friends said to him, let the gallows be made 50 cubits high. And in the morning, suggest, when you're with the king, suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. And then go merrily with the king. Don't worry yourself, your pretty little head. And the thing pleased Haman. So he said, make us a gallows. So a big old gallows. They got to work all night to get it done by morning, right? So they didn't just use an oak tree like we used to, you know. But anyway, so they're making a gallows. So chapter 6 comes along, verse 1. And that night, the king couldn't sleep.
This message is continued on part 2.